Amen. If you're taking your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll conclude this first letter, and Lord being our helper, we'll continue on to the second letter next time. And just love these Pauline epistles, and I love this letter to the church. It's been tough instruction, but I think it's been very beneficial. I know it has in my life. I pray that it has been in yours. Paul closes this letter with some final instruction, just some words to encourage the church to keep on keeping on. So I've just simply entitled this message tonight, Some Closing Comments to Corinth. And we begin in verse 13. We left off last time in verse 12, and we'll just pick up where we left off in verse 13 with these instructions. He said, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Aren't you glad your mother didn't name you those? For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And again, as he is closing comments to Corinth, we want to just kind of recap just a little bit about this church. Remember, as we conclude this first letter, we met this church with great heartache and a great burden of Paul. I mean, we met her, we remember she was a divided mess. It was a place to which no pastor would submit a resume or any church member would ever wish to send their letter to this place. But nonetheless, I want you to hear this. In spite of all the divisions, in spite of all the schisms, in spite of all the problems, this church was God's church. And so as such, she could not be ignored or overlooked. God never forsakes His own, praise the Lord. It had been a place that was difficult, but it had to be rebuked and reproved in order that she could get back to the place where she began. She could get back to a place where she was once glorifying God and living a life that pleased God like she began. Now, this again was Paul's greatest and most difficult assignment. His messages were very unpopular. You've seen that as we've studied through this. Very unpopular messages, but yet his instructions were tough and not for the faint of heart. But yet Corinth was in such a place that she didn't need, I've tried to choose my words wisely here, she didn't need a yellow-bellied preacher just beating around the bush. She needed the Apostle Paul. She needed someone who would come in with great integrity, a backbone of iron, would not blush. They needed someone that would be stern in ministry. Who better than the Apostle Paul? He would preach the truth, and he would do it in love. He would do it in love, and that he did. And now as we examine some of these closing comments, what they contain is these final instructions to keep on keeping on, to stick by the stuff, and to finish well and be strong in the Lord. I'm really interested in these closing arguments because I know as myself being the church, you being the church, or as a corporate body, Chinkapin Grove being the church, we all have a good beginning. Listen, God started this thing in the community and in my life, and He does all things well. And I tell you, it's my desire not only to begin well, but I want to finish well. I want to stick by the stuff and do it right, keep strong in the Lord. So I believe that there's some application for us tonight. First of all, he begins by just talking about some behaviors. So he gives them, in closing arguments, he gives them just a practical behavior, that of a Christian. And really, Paul lays it out as a mandate. And so I say Paul gives a mandate for some Christian behavior. He says it in verse 13 and 14. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, and let all your things be done with charity." In his closing statements, it's kind of like he's barking out some orders, if you will. They're short, they're concise, but yet they're very important in Christian integrity. They're very important in us finishing this race we call Christianity well. And so again, first thing he says, and when he says, "Watch ye," I believe it gives us the mandate that we are the people of God to have a behavior such as this. We are to be the people who has a clear perceptive. We have a clear perceptive or a perception. In other words, our eyes need to be focused on the main thing. We don't need to get off of our goal. We need to watch ye, the Bible says. I love the writer of Hebrews as he gives us the Christian life like a race. Notice what he says. He says, as Christians, we're to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Talking about that race we'll run, putting aside those besetting sins and looking unto Jesus. In the Greek, it's kind of funny. The statement here is this: looking away from everything else and looking only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he likens that as a runner, a marathon runner. You know what happens to those guys if they begin to look up in the sidelines? You see what happens? They get their eyes off the goal, and it's not long, they're sidetracked. Anybody ever done that? Man, I was terrible. When I was playing ball, I guess I was a little bit like a ham. Now I think I see 30-year flashbacks with Andrew over here at Upwards, you know. Don't let that get out of the building. But, you know, if anybody's hollering for him, if Nan and Papa's over on the sidelines, woohoo, you know, and sister's hollering, "Go, Andrew, go, Andrew." Man, he's just like this. And then, you know, there's this little McGee girl, you know. Somebody will come up and just swat that ball, and then he don't even know the ball's gone. Isn't that the way we are in the Christian life? When we take our eyes off the prize, if you will, if we get our focus smart, but we need to be a people with clear perception. We ought to know why we're here. We ought to know where we're going. We ought to know what we're going to get accomplished. God's revealed it in His Word and in His will. And so we need to be a people who are watching. Beloved, we are in a battle in this Christian life. The enemy is advancing. He's approaching in every moment. Our adversary, the Bible says, is like the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's loud, he's loose, and he's looking. And I'm telling you, we got to keep our eyes open. We got to be upon our wall of defense. We got to be upon that tower with our eyes watching every moment. As Ezekiel said, we got to stand in the gap and be that watchman on the wall. So I'm telling you, we got to keep a sharp lookout. Thank God for those folks who are sober and vigilant and keeps their eyes tuned to the will of God. We need to do that. And gives another thing that's practical behavior: a people of clear perception, but also a people committed to persevere. He says, "Watch ye," then he says, "stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." Here's a people who are committed to persevere. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Listen, again, I've already said it. If you start well, by all means, we should finish well. I'm just of the assumption, if God give us everything we need to start well, I think it's sufficient to finish well. Don't you? And so I believe if we're going to start something well, we need to finish it. You know, I appreciate my dad implementing those values in my life. He said, "I cannot stand laziness and I cannot stand a quitter." I don't care if you despise it and you hate it. If you started it, you'll finish it. And I always used to tell him, I said, "Yeah, but the first time I sat on the bench, I'm done." He said, "Not if you sign up, you'll finish it. Riding the pine or out in the field." I appreciate values like that. Where did you get those things? Well, we got them from God.
He said, stand in it. Stand in the gap. Stand fast in the faith. Quit your lightning. Be strong. And so, here's my question tonight. Where are those Job Christians? Look around you. We need those Job Christians who will stand in the gap, not willing at any cost to throw in the towel, but they'll stare death in the face. They'll look ruin right in the eye, and they'll proclaim as Job did, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him, yet will I serve him, because in my flesh I shall see God. Then where are those folks? I want that. I really want that. I want that to be a part of my Christian behavior as Paul gives them this mandate. Also, he talks about people who are connected with power. This is important to me. Use that little word, be strong. I need some strong Christians. Aren't you tired of weak Christians? Aren't you tired of those yellow-bellied Christians that just cower to everything? They run in the corner. Every time another group runs out of the closet, they run in the closet. The more secret disciples. Man, I tell you, I'm tired of anemic churches. You know, I even was told today, I can't believe y'all had revival at last in Pastor Wednesday. We don't even have revivals anymore. I said, well, bless God, we do it at Chinkapin. And I like it when it gets up over the banks, don't you? I mean, thank God for a church who is interested in the power of God. Man, I want to understand something about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ residing in the life of His believers to make a difference in a lost and dying world. And so I believe that the goal here, as He's given us just some practical behavior, practical insight, is to be people connected with power. I know that in me there is no good thing. I realize that I have no strength. I must decrease. He must increase. But I know in Christ, all things are possible. The Bible teaches us through the Spirit of God, He can be our strength. He is our might. Our might is in the Lord, the anointing, the armor, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, is ours. We can suit up and we can stand. When you can't even stand, you can still stand in the power and the might of the Lord. I like what Psalm says. He said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's the power source. That's where we get plugged in. Let's get hooked up with Jesus, if you will. And so I believe the Christian can have power then. The church can have power again in this lost and dying world. And I think about these words that carry the connotations of a military command. I said they're a mandate. So therefore, you know, they're really not up for discussion or up for debate if you're a Christian. I said they're a military command. That's what they are. And in essence, it's what Paul's saying. I'm going to cut it in a short version. It's right here. He said, be men. Act like men. And ladies, you understand the connotations are gender neutral there. You understand. Be women. Act like women, strong women of the Lord. Same difference. And that's what he's telling us. That's not up for discussion. Not in the Christian realm. That's not up for debate. Let's be strong in the Lord. And so I think about these words and I think about our world. You know, our world is so impressed with men. Real men. I see these bumper stickers all the time. Real men do X, or real men do this. You know, and I like those real men love Jesus. And that's true, but our world is fascinated with men. Real men. I mean, strong men, tough men, brave men, like MacArthur and Patton and etc. You name them. And rightly so. Valor is wonderful. But if men can be men on an earthly cause, surely to God in heaven, we can be men and women in a spiritual or a heavenly cause, don't you think? Man, we're the heroes. I think when Paul was challenging them, encouraging them to be that practical behavior in the Christian life. And then he tells us, as he gives us this mandate for Christian behavior, he gives us the motivation. You say, well, what can motivate us to do that? It's very simple. In verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. I told you, as he said in chapter 13, that love chapter, we've labeled it, and the King James uses the charity, and I really do believe that's the greatest rendering of the word. Because the word charity means a selfless act. That means someone putting someone in front of themselves. The word's agape. That's sacrificial love. That's God first, others second, me last. That's doing something that is placing someone needs in front of your own wants, needs, and desires. And so he said, let the motivation of you doing this Christian behavior with the empowerment of the Spirit of God, let the motivation be love. And I'm telling you, to do these things right here means you're a lover of God and you love somebody else. You love the body of Christ. You love the people that God has placed you there with. How can we be motivated by that love? It's like for the same thing as all of our affairs and with all of our affection towards God, who loved us in spite of us and gave Himself for us, the Bible says. That same motivation that led Jesus to the cross to redeem us resides in the heart and the life of the believer, and that should compel and motivate us to allow the love of God in and through us that we could do good works and operate in good Christian behavior. If it weren't for the love of God redeeming us and saving us, and none of us have a hope behaving like He wants us to behave. But it's the love of God that compels us. That's just practical behavior. And then he moves on. There's a persuasion towards the brethren. And we ought to be persuaded one to another. And we'll read this together in verse 15. He said, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, brothers. Brethren, you know the house of Stephanus. And we know in the first chapter that is the one that the house that Paul said that he had led to the Lord baptized. And he said that is the first fruits of Achaia. So that was some of his first fruits there in that Gentile region. He said, and they that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them such. Notice what the Bible teaches us here. He persuades the church to support one another. He persuaded them towards the brothers and sisters in the Lord. How thou? How do we do that? He said through addiction. Now, I have never thought of that word being in a positive statement. I mean, every time I think about addiction, I'm going, but here it's used in a positive reference. Through addiction. He said, like Stephanus and his house, hear me use these terms, who were hooked. Hooked on Jesus and the service and the work of the Lord ministering to the saints of God. Oh, I can say in that part, oh, sweet addiction. Man, that's something to get hooked on. Is the service and the work of the Lord in meeting the needs of others. I mean, may we support, may we encourage, and may we learn from those who are addicted to the service of the Lord, who are hooked on Jesus. That's the folks I want to hang out with. Those the folks I want to learn with. I like to see somebody just addicted to the work of the Lord. They just can't get enough. Like Epaphroditus, who almost died. He almost killed himself working for the Lord. Man, he was addicted. And so we can do that through addiction, but we also do it through appreciation. He says this in verse 17, I am glad of the coming of these three gentlemen, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, and they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them as such. And so we can not only do it through addiction to the Lord's service, but we can do it through appreciation of the Lord's servants. I mean, be glad and rejoice that God sends forth laborers to co-labor with you to supply that which is lacking and refresh your spirit. Man, I see that in the Church of the Living God here at Chinkapin in these days. That's exciting. You know, the harvest is growing out there. The fields are wide in the harvest. Have you not noticed how God is growing us? And I'm telling you something. He's sending some very gifted men and women of the Lord. And I praise His holy name. It makes me rejoice and be glad because it is an answer to my prayers. As God told me, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers. And boy, I've been praying because there's some things lacking, but God's going to get it done. God's going to send folks. That'll put a smile on your face. Man, that'll show you that God is interested in the work of the church. He's interested in us making a difference in this community and beyond. And God's going to get it done. I believe God knows our needs before we do. God's already lined that up. He's sending folks there. And so Paul is encouraging the church, man, be glad that God's sending laborers to hook up our elbows and shoulders with you and get in those trenches and work till Jesus comes. Lord, put a smile on your face. But I've noticed there's a danger I see in verse number 18. We need to share with the church there, and I pray to encourage us too, is through association. He says in verse number 18, the last part, they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. You know, it's important here Let me go on and read. He said, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, we know them from the book of Acts. And other epistles, he said, salute you much in the Lord, the church that is in their house. I want you to see this. And all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so he's saying through association, and when God sends laborers, we are to acknowledge them in this manner. What's this manner? Or as Paul says, as such, we are to acknowledge them as family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who the Lord sends, listen to this, they're not outsiders. They're not black sheep. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. You know, I tell you, I don't see that. This is one of the most loving congregations I've ever been in my life. I'm telling you, I know what you're thinking. You said, boy, you're buttering us up. What do you want? I'm not. I'm just being honest. You all are a loving, friendly folks. People crack me up. Well, I come down to that Chinkapin church, man, they just smothered me to death, you know. Well, we generally love people. And thank God for that. But I've not always been in a place like that. I was in a specific church one time, broke my heart. God had sent a young man so talented, full of zeal and excitement for the Lord, a young Christian excited to get involved. Man, he would have cleaned the toilets at the church if you just let him. He was excited. You've seen folks like that. I heard a bunch of folks saying, well, I just don't know who he is. He's some outsider. He didn't grow up in this community. And they broke his spirit. They broke his spirit. He didn't even want to go to church anymore. Broke his heart. You know, I'm just, that breaks you, doesn't it? But, you know, I think maybe sometimes, even though we may not do it, there might be a tendency in the back of our mind that, well, they didn't grow up here. For whatever reason, they ain't paid their dues, so to speak. I've heard that all my life. Listen, if they've been to the cross and they named the name of Jesus and the blood that cleansed you has cleansed them, man, you ought to applaud a holy God in heaven that He sent forth laborers. That's your brother. That's your sister in the Lord. And I believe, like Paul said, they refresh my spirit and they can refresh yours. Man, we need one another. And so we're to acknowledge them and embrace them as the family of God. You do that so well, Chinkapin. And I love you for it. It's one of the reasons I'm very proud to be your pastor here. Because you do that so well. And I look here on a Wednesday night, been here over 3 years, and it's amazing how the crowd has grown in 3 years. And most of you weren't here 3 years ago. It's exciting. It's exciting. We can go over there and really say that. We can go up to the youth center. Poor old Greg and Connie's having over 50 every Wednesday night. They're about to pull their hair out. God's doing it. And they're loving those kids, encouraging those kids, blessing those kids in the name of the Lord. I believe that's our instructions from the Lord. And you do it so well, so I brag on you tonight. Let's just keep it up. But you know, there's a verse here that's kind of piqued everybody's curiosity. I know you've already went to it. And all the brethren greet ye one another with a holy kiss. You know, they saluted from the church of Asia. They saluted from Aquila and Priscilla's church house there, the church that was in their house. And he said, greet each other with a holy kiss. So we think about associating, just accepting folks as family. But I'm just kind of curious. I wonder about those folks who said, I just take the Bible cover to cover, literal. Now listen, I understand the Word of God's the Word of God. But I do understand there's some literal language there, but yet there's some figurative language there. You know that if you've ever read. Jesus talks about plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off. I don't think He literally wants you to pluck your eye out or cut your hand off and get into the kingdom. He's just teaching us through figurative language. You know that. I don't have to explain that on the Wednesday night crowd. But I've always been curious about those who said, well, if it says it, that's what you got to do. And they don't take into account some cultural changes, some social norms and taboos. I wonder how many times they've left prayer meeting with a black eye. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to greet you with a holy kiss. I think we can still fulfill the purpose with a holy hug and a good handshake. Could I get an amen? I think the principle's still the same. Now some of you are going to walk out here and say, my pastor's a heretic. Well, come here and I'll kiss you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I tell you, there's a woman at Mount Zion made me so uncomfortable. She is old enough to be my great-grandmother, but boy, she took this thing literal. I mean, she sugared me to death. And I said, she either loves me or she loves tormenting me. I don't know, but it liked to kill me. But I love that dear lady with all my heart, and that's fine. I had no problem with that. But I'm just wanting to make a funny right there, and y'all woke up for tonight. But the most important thing is, love one another. You know, I was challenging our guys on safety today. I said, you know, it's got to be pleasant. It's got to be pleasant from the parking lot to the pews to the pulpit. I said, some of you guys are doing a good job, but you don't understand. That person gets out of that car. They shut that door. They just left a hell home. And they're coming to Chinkapin because they've heard about things going on. And in their mind, they're debating with God, saying, this is it. This is it. If it doesn't work out today, I'm finished with the family. I'm done. That wife can take a hike. That husband can take a hike. If this doesn't work, there is no God. I'm done. You don't think that's true? I get it all the time. So it means something when somebody walks up and says, sir, man, we're so glad you came to Chinkapin this morning. Can I show you around? Man, I'm just so thankful that you're here. I'm not going to open the door and say, well, go get you a seat. No, let me take you to a seat. Let me help you right here. Is there anything I can get you? Man, I got a visitor's packet I'd just love for you. The pastor's going to go ahead and ask you this. But just go ahead and fill that out. Man, I tell you, it'll save you some time. You can enjoy worship. Man, you're going to be excited about our choir. That preacher ain't much, but no, I'm just kidding. You know, love that choir? You know, that goes a long way. How'd you like to get out of your door and you don't know what in the world you left and you see some grumpy old greeter? Lord, if that's you, quit. Go get in a Sunday school class. Get your joy back and then go out and greet, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Love one another. Chinkapin, you do it so well. Let's just keep it up. Let's not let down the standard. So let's just keep it up. All right, moving on. I got to close. There's a personal benediction here. This is important. This goes quick. 21, he says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. The personal benediction of Paul is kind of important here if you study the Pauline epistles and the Pauline letters because it was very personal. I say that and we see the writing of Paul. He said, by my own hand. See, the work and the assignment of Corinth that most of us shy away from must have really meant something to Paul. It must have hit him in the heart, if you will. See, Paul, we understand, had a thorn in the flesh. Many of us believe, me included, terrible eyesight. He couldn't hardly see. Matter of fact, the original manuscripts of the Galatian letters said that he signed his name that was so big, it's like a kindergartner. He just couldn't see. And so he had a secretary, for lack of better terms. His name was Sosthenes. And he dictated all of his letters. You'll find that in the scriptures, by the way. But not this one. This one, Paul said, I signed it with my own hand. That's pretty personal. He wanted them to know this was from the heart of God, but the heart of Paul, this word to them. That means something to me. It means something. And so then he gives us the warning. He uses these two words, first being a Greek, the less being a Aramaic word. He says in verse 21, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The first word, anathema, is a Greek word that means let him be damned or accursed for he who loves not the Lord Jesus. Don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only way you can be accursed or damned. Saved people go to heaven. Folks who reject Jesus go to hell. They are accursed. They are a damned. That's a warning to those in the church who do not know Jesus Christ. If they don't love Jesus, they will be damned. They will be accursed. And the second one is, it's kind of funny, he puts them back to back. He uses an Aramaic word, maranatha, that means our Lord's coming, get ready. And so he's saying, the warning is this, for the sinners, we better get right with God, or you'll be accursed and damned for all your life. To the saints of the church, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. Boy, that's a real motivator to close things out. And then we have the warmth of Paul. This is exciting. It's seen in his blessing in that verse 23. For the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I tell you, that's his blessing. The Lord's grace be with you. How many in here tonight knows that no matter how you've blown it, no matter how bleak and dark your situation may be, all you need is God's amazing grace. Corinth was a train wreck. But God was not intimidated. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. All you need is grace. And then we see his warmth and his behavior. I like this. He said, "And my love," in verse 24, "be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." You know, he really did love this church, even with all of her flaws. And boy, Paul sure not only led by example, he practiced what he preached, just like Jesus Christ. He rebuked them very sternly, but yet he loved them and he blessed them with his warmth and his love. Boy, that's an example. The only way you lead by example anyway, isn't it? He did that. So we finish this book. But as we finish, we give an invitation by making this statement. Man, why don't you allow the Lord to do the same work in your life? I know that you start well if you're a Christian, but isn't it your desire to finish well? And I believe these practical steps will help us to close out the chapter in our life. We're writing epistle, by the way, with our life. I know there's some garbage in between. You understand what I'm saying? We started well. And oh, dear God, may we finish well. If that's your desire, I pray you'd come tonight. Let these final instructions help you make a difference till Jesus comes. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to come tonight. Trust Him. He can set you free. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we love You and bow before You and ask that You'd do a fresh work in this place tonight. We need You. Lord, I pray that it's the desire of every man, woman, boy, and girl in here who is a believer that they would finish well. Help us apply these instructions, Your Word, to our life to make a difference. Father, if there's some here that don't know You as Savior, I pray that today is the day. We'll give You the praise and the thanksgiving for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to stand.
Page 307.
God speak to your heart tonight. You come. You come. Seek the Lord.